Okay, hello. Welcome
Hello.
to Liberty Conversations. My name is Rob Duff, joined by
Noel Kenny. How are you?
Both pastors at Liberty Church. This is episode 001.
Boom.
It's prophetic, isn't it? 001 means we need to at least get to 100 to fill in the three digits of a podcast we've been thinking about for a while. Just a space to be able to talk regularly and share about faith and life and how those two things intersect in the world that we live in today, to share the stories that are happening at Liberty, mainly for the audience of people who are in Liberty, people of our church, with the hope of equipping you guys as you live out your faith in this world. And also welcome to anyone else who is listening in from the outside and observing Hello. What's going on here. There's good stuff happening. So thought that we would start this off with, a couple of weeks ago I wrote a blog post. I don't know why, I was feeling in a reflective mood for some reason, looking back over life. Maybe it was my birthday, actually. It was probably back in February.
Yeah, that, that's
and thinking back, I'm very grateful to the Lord for just his hand on my life, and Liberty's played a huge part in that. I came along to Liberty Church when I was like in college. I think I was maybe 19. I'm 42 now. And so looking back on it, but the thing that compelled me, I won't rehash the whole blog post again, you can go and read it on the website if you're listening in, but I found a church in the early days that wasn't just talking the talk, but was walking the walk. And felt for this first episode of the podcast to get you and all just to share this story of early days of Liberty. So that's where we'll go. We'll go there in a few minutes maybe. But just, how was your week? How was your week, man?
It's been an interesting week. I was very sick last week. Last week I had pneumonia, and I'm not a very good, I don't get sick. So if I get sick, if it gets through the system, I'm just a basket case.
I think I contributed to that. We were looking to, just this week, we got to baptize Penny as well. Yeah. Penny is Noel's granddaughter and my daughter. And she's 11 years old and we got to baptize her. But we were looking for, trying to hunt down the spot where my dad baptized me 20 odd years ago. And Noel, in the middle of what was turned out to be pneumonia developing, driving around the Dublin mountains, walking out in the rain, trying to find this river.
Looking for the King's River. Come on.
But we found it. It was a bit of an adventure. A nightmare of a car journey. Like you were like obviously coming down with pneumonia. I was car sick.
Yeah. We couldn't find the place.
Driving around in circles.
We were ringing people that didn't remember I rang them earlier that morning. Defying directions. And you know, it was so like Saturday. We were able to go to Penny's baptism, and that was just an incredible day. All at Penny's behest, you know, like just all, she wanted to be baptized and make our declaration to the world that she's a follower of Jesus. And so that was really a moment in all of our lives, I think. She's our eldest granddaughter. And so when we went back to Rob and Patrice's, we had a great time with everybody just eating. And when I went home the next morning, so I'm thinking, I'm out now. Bit of fresh air in my lungs, and next morning Sharon gets up and she goes, my wife says, you have a choice, you go to church in the morning or the citywide prayer in the night, you're not going to both. Because I was exhausted after all the exertion of, well, you know, I knew, you know, usually I'd fight tooth and nail, and I just knew, and then so I chose to go to citywide prayer. And so yeah, then Monday done a bit of house cleaning, had a bit of energy, slept for 3 hours after, Rob. Like, and just slowly but gradually, like last night I took my last antibiotic, and honestly, like last week I started to pray for people and I knew I was getting better. Because I don't know what it is when you're sick, you don't even think of praying. You know, you don't think, you're here, you are all this time in your hands, you think you're going to be reading your word, reading books. You know, even looking at telly was a chore to me. And then last week I prayed, and you know what? I prayed out 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it talked about that generosity, you know, like of giving into the church, like that Paul was talking about. And just at the end, it said, like, Paul was saying how great of a thing this is, that if you give stuff, this was talking about finances to people. He says, they'll always remember you. They'll always remember you with affection. And I started to remember people that gave into our lives 35 years ago. Like, and I started blessing them and thanking God for them. And somehow also I knew I'm on the mend. You're like at the same, but yeah, it was just, it was the moment. And then thank God it's just been continued to build myself up and physically and spiritually, because it just felt it was a dead as a doornail.
Glad you're out the other side of it, man.
Yeah,
it's horrible. It's horrible being sick, isn't it?
Yeah.
But in the middle of it, that highlight of, getting to baptize Penny, that's one of my probably just lifetime highlights.
Right.
And to be that kid's dad is awesome. And it's like the greatest privilege of my life. And getting to see her decide that she wants to follow Jesus and wanting to have her family there and wanting to have her friends there. Yeah, it was just incredible. So very, very grateful to the Lord for that. And yeah, in the follow-up of it, I got her a Bible, a little gift. So me and Penny have some time before she goes to school in the mornings. And we read the Bible together, a little scripture. But I got her this little journal and Bible that has spaces to draw pictures and colour them in and all.
Patrice showed me that.
Seeing her engaging with it this morning. She was in the book of Ruth. Yesterday, she's randomly in the book of Habakkuk. Wow. And just, you know, but just seeing piece by piece the Lord's hand in her life is awesome. Maybe that's something we do a podcast on in the future. Just parenting and rhythms and patterns of raising our kids. And, in these spaces, you know, you've raised
four daughters.
Well, walking with the Lord. I've been blessed with one.
Please God.
Just walking with the Lord. And or even a podcast, I think, on baptism as well. As I, like, just, you know, you're in that frame of mind and that context, and you're reading about it and you're in scripture again and just the imagery of it and the power of it. And maybe there's people out there who don't really know what it is. Might even be some people in the church who are Christians a long time and haven't been baptized. Yeah. So maybe a podcast on that in the future.
But it's funny how, you know, one movement from someone can start the whole movement of other people. And so second youngest granddaughter, I wonder, she came on Monday and she goes, I'm gonna get fan toys like we got talking, she got talking with her mom and dad the night before about what it means and all that, and then she came with more questions for me and Rob actually. And you know, but just the way one little movement can start a movement in a whole other section. Jesse, our grandson, was asking the same thing then, you know. Yeah. So just one leading the way, really.
Yeah, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And it's a massive privilege, so grateful to God for that.
Yeah.
But anyway, talking about the story of God unfolding in our lives, like you said, we thought today, kicking off the first episode, would be a good opportunity to just tell the story of Liberty, particularly the early days. So over to you, I suppose, man. Where did it all begin?
You can kick in whenever you want.
22nd of March, 1987.
Well, next week, 22nd of March, this next week, we will be 35 years believers. 22nd of March, 1989, Tuesday night, 9:40, National Stadium. And went to hear, my friend gave me an invitation, the power of an invitation. He gave me an invitation to go and hear an evangelist called Reinhard Bonnke, who was just turned out to be an amazing man in the kingdom of God, if you want to look him up. He's gone home now to be with the Lord, but just left an incredible mark on the world. And so we grew up in Dublin in a little family. We had 10 boys and 4 girls, and I was second last on the food chain. And like, my mum and dad weren't religious. We sort of just grew up in Ireland, and you'd done the things that you'd done because you were living in Catholic Ireland. But God had no real space. Like, maybe we were told, you know, when you're going to bed, my mum probably said, say a prayer, son, but or then what does that even mean, you know? So, you know, God was there in some type of out there somewhere. I did not believe in him, but it had no consequence on my life whatsoever. So growing up in the flats, it was in Dalton's Barn, it was a great place to grow up in, real community type of base place, full of actually song and laughter. And we hadn't got everything in the world, but we had the community. That's the one thing we had. And then people genuinely looked out for one another. And my mom had 12 of her own and 2 that she raised that wasn't her own. And then her one of our best friends had 17 kids. And on a Wednesday, a gang of us from my mom's flat would be marched around to Miss Rogers for a stew. And just a gang of us, sitting in the hallways and all just eating stew together. And that's always marks out something for me. And Miss Rogers had 17 kids, her husband wasn't working. It wasn't like she was the rich one in the flats, but there was just that togetherness. If a kid was going astray, there'd be always someone to pull them up, or, you know, so very, very, very great in that way. And then in about 1979, heroin came into the community and devastated it. When you look back, even to this day, no one's ever written or wrote about that time in our community. And I just think it's still so painful for the writers, you know, like that.
For people who lived through it, or who had
family members. People that I've known from the area that have actually written books about other subjects, but it just seems that is a time that that just no one seems to recognise in some way the devastation of it, because we as a result of that and HIV AIDS, as a result of heroin using, like, we buried like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. The last count that I was involved in, which was probably 15 years ago, there was 444 young men and women that we grew up with that are no longer there. So you can understand, there's like, there's a couple of generations now belong to those people, but it's still a painful subject. So it was very, it was full of doom, full of gloom, full of destruction and death and funerals. And it just seemed like it was like 10 years of just going to funerals. That's probably what it was like. And
what age were you when that kind of stuff?
I was like 18, started when I was about 18. Yeah. And then we, when we were 16, myself and Sharon, my wife, had Rob's wife. When we were 16, we had Patrice. And so we were two kids with a kid. And then, like, so like, it was all right for like 2 years. But then when I hit 18, I think that's when all of this stuff sort of, and so I was racked with shame, my own shame as a human. I was racked with shame of my family because I had three brothers that were heroin addicts that were doing what everyone else was doing. I had community shame because you couldn't get a job if you named where you were from. Like, so there was all this stuff that like was piled up, and then all the doom destruction. And so I just started to smoke weed. I didn't want to be a heroin addict like my brothers. I didn't want to do what they done, but one thing was going to lead to another. But like, in the midst of it all, I started smoking weed with a friend of mine, and that became my life. That became my, I never came down. I was high 20, as long as I was awake, I was. And when I look back, it was like when I came into the real world and seen what was around me, I was like, I just wanted to escape.
I'm not staying here.
All the gloom, yeah, all the stuff. And trying to be a good fella to Sharon, trying to be a good father to Patrice. And but like any addiction just makes you selfish. And like, everything was about what I wanted and whatever. And Sharon and Patrice probably got the leftovers of whatever was left of me. So there was nothing really going for me. I remember back then, it was 87 maybe, like, it was like, there was a hurricane was in Ireland called Hurricane Hugo. And like, this was like, big time. Like, I'd never seen that like this in my life. I lived on the second floor, me and Sharon Patrice, and I'm telling you, the sky was cracking open with lightning, thunder I never heard before, the wind, like, you know, I just thought it was the end of the world, but I wouldn't have known what that even meant. I just thought, the world is over. And I sat there paranoid for about 2 hours, and then I fell asleep and woke up the next morning. We were still on the planet. But the scary thing about that was, when I look back, I had no idea to call upon God. I didn't, you know, it wasn't like, the world is ending, God, if you're there. Like, that, and like, when I came to a realization of Jesus, like, that really, really scared me, that there's so many people like me that doesn't even know to call on the name of Jesus if it was a disastrous thing. So my friend that I started smoking with, Mick, you know, Finley, he went missing from the flats, like, which meant he went up to Talla. Do you know, like, he went up to Talla to stay with somebody. And while he was up there, someone shared the gospel with Mick. Share that Jesus loved them, died on the cross for them, could forgive all of his sin and set him free from addiction to have a life that's full of purpose and hope. And just, he was got radically saved in the sense that he stopped everything that he was doing that was like breaking his life down. And he came back to the community where he was raised to tell the rest of us where to find this treasure. And obviously we ridiculed the life out of him, like, because we didn't know what this was.
It seemed like madness. Something.
Yeah, we wouldn't even know what to call, you're in a cult. We didn't even know what a cult was or that. And do you know what I mean? So it was just, you were, but the undeniable thing was, Rob, that his life was changed and there was a light in his face and hope in his voice. And he seemed to know what he was talking about and who he was talking about. And you couldn't deny that, of all the slagging and all, like, you couldn't deny that. And I remember saying to him one night, so because me and Mick smoked every night together before this, and I says, come on up to the flat for old time, tell me about Jesus, we have a few smokes for old time's sake. And he came up and he didn't smoke, and he just told me about the love of God, basics, John 3:16, know you're loved to whoever. And that's what really came, because I was like, Mick, maybe God, because of that shame talk, like, it's like, Mick, maybe God loves people in different parts of the city that are not as bad as those. Look what we've done to people, you know, all this stuff. And he said, no, it says whoever believes.
How long was he a Christian? How long was he missing for before he was back on your radar?
Probably a month.
Right. So some like so he,
brand new Christian.
So but he changed like something that gripped him.
Yeah.
Seriously,
yeah.
To the extent he was able to communicate it to you, or 100%, able to knew what yeah. he believed to, right?
Yeah, and you know yourself, I thought he had the answer to everything of life, like you know what I mean, like all the problems of the world. But it was his confidence. I remember when he was up in the flat that every about 15 minutes he'd go to the bathroom. And he told me later on in life that like he used to go in and pray every 15 minutes. He'd probably praying for wisdom or praying for what we're gonna answer this fella, do you know what I mean? And I can't even imagine me having lots of like philosophical questions around. I couldn't imagine myself, but it was probably like looking for the reality of what he was saying, like what does it mean to me, like that. And he says no, it's so whosoever, you know. And then Jeremiah 29:11, that God, this God says he has a plan for people.
Yeah,
that big God have a plan for me, because I was like a speck of dust in my eyes on the planet. And like wherever he was answering me, and one night, now this was going on for weeks, every night he'd come up. Like, we used to nearly get popcorn waiting on him, like, at this stage. And one night, he says to me in chat, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Just straight out, right? And my answer was, yeah, I do. The master teacher told me in school. And, you know, I said, yeah. But when I said them words, right, I got, like, the only way I could describe it at the time is, like, I got a fright in my heart. Like, someone after giving you a fright and that, you know. And I said, I don't know what's going on here, Finno, but you're gone. I picked him up and I put him out. I said, I was so impacted by something that I came in, and Sharon says, did you feel that? I says, feel what? She says, I got a fright. She said the exact same thing. You know what it was like, Rob? It was like light. It was like life hit me, like a defibrillator. that the dead heart was in me. Like when I said, yeah, I do believe, the teacher told me that in school, that like it was like, boop, boop. And Sharon got the exact same. And he left the tape that night. Back in the days of tape recorders, and he gave me a tape with a guy singing three songs. Last song called Man of Sorrows, and the last words of Man of Sorrows were from written by a Dublin guy, Terry Arnold, and he said, like a lamb they led him out, and not a word came from his mouth, and he cried out from the hill of Calvary. And I heard these words and I just started crying, and Sharon's looking at me like the world's going on with him, like he's crying now, like type of thing.
This just you and Sharon in the
flat. In the sitting room. Listening. Yeah, yeah. And I played it again and got to the, like a lamb, they led him out, not a word came from his mouth, calling about Jesus at Calvary, and he cried out from the hill of Calvary. And I don't know whether I heard this in my head, my heart, or my ear, but I heard God saying, I love you and died on the cross. I couldn't stop. I was sobbing, but it was the most beautiful cry you could ever imagine. I wasn't crying because of shame or a hurting myself. It was just this pure, like looking now, it was just pure unadulterated love that like I'd never experienced in my life. And that was on it. And I took my drug and I threw it in the fire, and I never touched it again. It was like absolute, well, sort of, I rolled the joint, sorry. I was after being over in a place and I got a £10 deal and I rolled the joint. And when I finished with rolling the joint, I threw the rest of it in the fire. And I lit up the joint and I took one puff of it and I threw it in the fire. And I said, that'll never be my life again. I don't know, like this was like 4 years, every day, every hour of the day that I was awake, I had stuff in me. And that was it. It was over.
Wow.
It was absolutely over. And that was a Friday. And then the Tuesday was the 22nd of March, 1989. And we goes down to the stadium down in Dublin. And like Mick had said to me stuff like, you know, no, watch the devil. Now, I had no concept. The only concept I have of the devil was Amityville Horror. The Exorcist, yeah, you know, like.
It's a bit freaky, isn't it?
So I was coming home from James Street that day, and I was expecting slates to be flying off the roof, like coming at me. Because I was paranoid to bits anyway, like smoking had made me paranoid. So anyway, but it was later on that night, it was like Sharon was getting a bit of cold feet. It was so normal, like it wasn't like this big scary thing. So anyway, we went down to the stadium. And I remember like the biggest harvest moon you can imagine sitting on top of the stadium. I hadn't got butterflies in my belly, I'd seagulls. Like I don't know, but somewhere in my whole body, something knew that destiny was going to be changed, because it was too nervous. And we went in and they set us up on three chairs left up on the balcony. And the man, Reinhard Bonnke, came out and he had talked about, there was about 2,000 people there. And Reinhard Bonnke started talking about sin and the symptoms of sin. He kept saying there's a disease called sin, it has these symptoms. And he talked about shame. That's one of the symptoms. Like, I'm sitting there listening to this man.
we have a shame.
Yeah.
Like you talked about.
Yeah. And then I started getting paranoid, like, Vino was after telling him all this stuff, right? That this was all
set, a conspiracy.
This was all set up by me, right? That like 2,000 people are going to show up, right? And he talked about guilt. He talked about feeling failure. Like everything he said, I was like, I'm racked with this. But in the midst of saying each one of them symptoms, he kept saying there's a remedy. So he'd say about getting deal, but there's a remedy, right? And again, the end, honestly, I was about to jump up and go, will you just tell me the remedy? Because I have all of that. I don't know the way you. He talked about the cross and the blood was the remedy. And then he said, if you, now imagine, we'd never been to church before. We never heard a holy song before. We never heard someone preach before. We never knew what an altar call was or salvation was. And all in these moments, we were hearing these words that are theological now because Mick wasn't using that language. And he said, if you want this Jesus, come on down to the front. And we were up on the balcony. You know what? I anything I ever done up to that point, I would say I'd done it because everyone else was doing it. I was a punk rocker because all my mates were. I smoked cigarettes because all my mates were. I sniffed gas. You know what I mean? Everything was. And that moment, I was faced with a decision of all decisions without anyone else being involved. And he said, if you want to make a decision, come to the front. And I just said to Sharon, I'm going to Jesus. I didn't say I'm going to the front. I didn't say I was going to this man. I said, I'm going to Jesus. And Sharon says, I'm going with you. And the two of us walked down them steps and we surrendered our lives to Jesus. And when we are walking out, and I think this is probably where liberty kicks in, or God's heart.
Yeah.
Like when we are walking out, I said to Sharon, we need to tell everybody. We're walking out of that stadium. Imagine, just straight off the rack of the world into the kingdom, and we're walking out that door.
Back towards Rialto.
And I said, Sharon, we need to tell everybody about this. And she said, tell them what? And I says, I don't know, but we need to tell them. Because I didn't, you know. And the next day, I met one of my closest friends. And he says, what happened down there? And I says, well, no, my life has totally changed. Like a woman got out of a wheelchair that night as well. A young deaf guy got healed. I mean, I seen the kingdom manifest, you know, in that place. Salvation, healing, like, you know. And I says, well, though, you wouldn't believe this woman got out of a wheelchair. And he says, I don't believe that. And I said, I believe. And I remember our lives going pathways.
Just splitting, diverging.
Yeah, it was, we're walking down the same road.
It was like that moment of the
just, you know, separated. And we've just, like, I guess, like, Mick reached out to us. So we just had this sort of...
I was about to say, when you said, we need to tell someone, I bet you that's how Mick felt coming back from Tala, wherever
exactly,
he was.
Exactly, yeah. And it was just like it was carried on in some way that, like, we went back. And then, like, within the space of a year, and prior to us coming to the Lord, Mick and another few people, I'd say within the space of a year, there was about 40 of us became believers in that area. I mean, like, that's revival, Rob, when you... If someone would have been able to manage it in some way, or someone able to disciple it, you know, because like my friends before I got saved, they used to be up in the flat drinking cider and smoking weed, celebrating their salvation. They didn't know what the Bible had to say about letting go of the old, you know. And then when we started to get disciples, like, you could see, like, just the power of this movement that had happened. That, like, you know, we didn't only now we got saved, but we were getting into the Word of God. We were being taught the principles of the Bible, and like letting go of stuff that was so normal to be in the flats. It was so normal to even buy Rob stuff. All that stopped. All this, there was a kingdom change in it all. And
you know, even hearing that, sorry, I'm just, you're probably seeing in my face there. I was thinking of something. It's just like, I probably imagined like talking around liberty and it starting like saying, well, the Lord gave me a vision for the community or something. I went in, but hearing it rewound back a little before, there is like this thing just originated in the heart of God. God did something through Guy Mick, who got saved through an event down the road, through people just getting saved, and then church kind of emerges out of that, but it originates with God just did that. No one had a plan. We're going to start the church in Dolphins Barn, or we're going to start the church in Rialto, or the Liberties, or whatever.
But then you could see, like, and then before Mick, there was Pat, who was his mate. And Pat's sister had become Christian. She told all her family, and like 12 of them gave their lives to the Lord. You know, so it was just like a little fire that was lit. And then when, so it was like also then when people started becoming Christians, it was like, and I was one of them, because remember that picture that I painted about all that doom and gloom? They were our friends. Mm. They were people we grew up with. They were someone's mother that we knew, or daughter or son that we knew. So So when you seen like there was a world out there outside of this little cocoon that we lived in, and a prison that we lived in, and when we went to church, we went to St. Mark's, and there was people from other walks of life, and people were getting to know people from different backgrounds, and like, what? There's a place called Italy out there. Do you know people that went on holidays? Like, it was like we were after being living in a cave or something. And then some people, you know, escaped the flats via Jesus. Do you know what I mean? And me and Sharon wanted to get out. It was like the Wild West back then. Yeah. And one night.
So in some ways, it's like you're saying, your eyes are open to a wider world. And there's a tendency to say, well, how do we get into that?
Yeah. Like, yeah. How do we get out of this?
Escape out of this place we're living and into it. Yeah.
Yeah. And Jesus was, you know, and I was like under arrest because, like, you know, I didn't want to raise my kids there. I didn't like, and, but yeah, in the night time, like Rob, I would wake up hearing people fighting in the flats and I'd come out and pray. Imagine I'm not that long of a Christian, like at that time, but I'd be on my face. God, touch me. Like, I remember one time walking up the canal. I was praying along the canal. I says to the Lord, if they don't go in, I don't want to go in. And like if they don't go into the kingdom, I don't want to go into the kingdom. Like, and it's like I snapped out of it. And I was like, Lord, I don't know whether I meant that. Like, it was like his heart that he would rather have died than live without us. And like, so this sort of was being, my heart was being shaped by these sort of, like the depth of the depravity in some way, and feeling the weight of that and seeing the destructive nature of that. But also God's heart in the same breath. And then one day there was a girl, me and Sharon was walking in town, and there was a girl, Sharon said, how is such and such a girl that was in hospital that was dying of HIV/AIDS? And the other girl said, she's only a couple of days to live. And when someone talked about HIV/AIDS or anything like that, I'd never stay in the conversation because I knew two of my brothers had HIV at the time. And I just didn't want to face that. And so if you mentioned HIV, I'd walk that way. And Sharon didn't talk, but I couldn't get out of earshot enough to hear she's only a couple of days to live. And I went in, and of all things, I was shaving before Sharon came up to the house. And I was listening to a song, and I said, Lord, feel through me, heal through me, weep through me, and reach through me. And this song, for Lord, and I was on my knees, and I was like, Lord, you must want to do something for this people. Like, and I opened my Bible, where I left reading it this morning, Luke chapter 5, I pulled my Bible off the armory chair, says, God, you must want to do something. You must want to reach the rest of us. And I pulled down my Bible, Luke chapter 5, a leper comes to Jesus and he reaches out to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you're willing, will you make me come? And Jesus reaches out to him and he says, I am willing to be come. And whatever transaction happened between me and the Lord says to me, come on, I want to reach this people. He didn't say, will you stay? He just said, I want to reach this people. I never thought of leaving again. I never thought of getting out of the flats. I'm like, this is my world. This is my people. And I seen myself there forever and a day after that. And so then we started to reach out. Kids clubs, youth clubs, prayer meetings, home church. Like, it was just like, without anybody saying, like, we weren't thinking about starting a church. We were just reaching our people. We weren't thinking about, like, ministry. We were just doing something, like, you know. From that moment on and out of that, like, so now somehow, like, I was 23, but I became a pastor of a community without even knowing what a pastor was. Like, I knew Pastor Gary. I knew that word, but
so
I didn't.
So you're in St. Mark's Church.
Yeah.
In Pierce Street.
Exactly, yeah.
But in the space where you're living, you're finding this heart being shaped for a community, and you're naturally reaching out and loving in whatever way you can.
Like, when I was in St. Mark's, Rob, I used to put the chairs out in the Sunday school for the kids. See, when I was up in the flats, I was like a lion. I had this boldness, like, that wasn't brash, it wasn't, but it was just like this absolute assurance that God wants to reach these people. Like, and when, so now going to the funerals, I was the one that was putting my arm around the mothers. I wasn't like the one that was under, like, don't get me wrong, we still felt the weight of it, but I wasn't under it anymore. I was like, now, like, people go, make sure Noel's there. Make sure Sharon's there. Like, if anything went wrong, go and get Noel. You know what I mean? It was like, and they were hearing about this back in St. Mark's. But when I went to St. Mark's, I was the quietest fella in the world. I was an elder for 3 years and I never opened my mouth for 3 years. But yeah.
It's mad to think you're not opening your mouth, man.
Yeah, and here they are, up there, hearing up here. Like, I'm standing in the gap, Rob. Like, you couldn't believe the amount of paramilitary operations that was going on in this area. And I'm standing there praying against all. I'm standing there on my step where I lived, calling down the kingdom of God into that place. I go into this church, they couldn't get a word out of me. I was not confident when I was with people that weren't from me background. I didn't think I had that much to say. The Lord was still working through that end of it when I was with a different group of people. But up in the flats, it was just like, I was Goliath and the devil was, you know, the little fella. And yet in St. Mark's, I was the little fella. And just seeing God's heart, like, we just reached out. That's all we done was constant reach out to people and love.
And how did that then turn into a, I don't want to say how did it turn into a church, because that's not what we believe the church is. We believe the church is the people of God engaged in those ways, wherever they are. But how did it turn into a church plant, I suppose, or a formal kind of, we're also going to gather here to worship or whatever.
So from prior years, the Lord, I was in the flats. Then there's another set of flats called Fighting Mass. So I was able to reach into them too. And then there was two housing estates, which we called the posh part of the area. And the Lord says, I want you to reach out to them as well. And so all the time, when I look back, God was just pulling me out of my little self and my own sort of self-imposed rules or limitations. And he kept pulling me out more and more. And then when I went to St. Mark's, I was asked to preach. And I had been preparing sermons 2 years prior to that.
Wow.
Like writing out messages, like being like a David Wilkerson in my own. Your dad gave me a box of David Wilkerson tapes. And in my head, I was like, I wanted to be, someone said, what way would you like to preach? It was a cross between Gary Davis and David Wilkerson. And then when they asked me to preach, I had 20 sermons to pick from. I was asked to preach, and I preached on the Word of God, and I haven't shut up since. That was probably
the breaking point.
I was preaching in St. Mark's. I was helping the pastor of the church. I was on the net. I was on the eldership, and in fairness to the guys, they had me earmarked to become the pastor of St. Mark's.
It must have been a recognition from it was Gary at the time, was it?
Yeah, Gary
just
Peter.
Recognizing God's hand is on this guy's life.
Yeah, exactly. Another old name, Noel McFarlane, was our home church or home group leader. And he used to say, because he was an elder, and he used to go in and say to him, watch that quiet fella. That's what he used to always say, watch. And then, somehow, when they heard me preaching whatever and me heart for the area, which I wasn't telling anyone this, I was just serving in there. And they made me an elder at 23. And I was like, I'm only a young fella, would you get away and stuff. But they recognised something that just needed to be protected maybe and grown.
That's nuts. I know it's an aside, but I was only thinking about it the other day, but I became an elder at Liberty at 23. I think I said that when I was preaching last week. Yeah. I saw you turn to Sharon, I don't know whatever, but that's mad. Sorry.
Yeah, isn't it?
Completely
it's like
aside.
A little thread.
Continue on.
So anyway, my heart was growing. And then there was a great man that was influential in my life called Bob Moyhook, Bob and Joy, which are missionaries from America to Ireland. And Bob and Joy really discipled us one-on-one in the Lord. You know, just taught us what it was to be husband and wife. Like, them things that we would have never had any no one would have been able to give us that information or influences in that way.
I had lunch with Anna Tormey the other day. And it was great to hear her telling stories of Bob and Joy in the early days as well.
Yeah.
The influence they had on,
exactly.
on her and life. It was from the same community, wasn't she?
They were only 26 years of age. We were 22. And Anna would have been older than them. But they just had this real, real impact on us. Bob was as straight as an arrow. Coming from backgrounds, people could easily fall still into manipulating people. And not Bob. You couldn't do that to Bob. He was emotionless. Bella and Joy was just bubble of emotion and joy. And she just had, they both had a great... But Bob and Joy, they came to us every Friday night, Rob. Every Friday night, just doing your new life. You know, the Holy Spirit, your best friend. You know, then Bob started a Bible college. And I ended up going to the Bible college. And then, I wanted to be trained. If God's going to use me, I wanted to be trained. And then in the meantime, all this other stuff was going on in the flat. And then one day, Bob says, when are we ever going to start a church down there?
Right.
And I had it in my heart, but I didn't know how to say it because I was, in a sense, being groomed to take over St. Mark's. And sort of had, no one ever said to me, but it wasn't hard to spot. And I was like, I just want to be. So in the end, I was asked to be the pastor of St. Mark's, and I said, no, I said, I want to be with my people. I just want, that's where God called me. That's, you know, it wasn't now, that's where I was comfortable anymore. It wasn't like, that's, that was my little patch. This was my people. This was God's heart. This was, like, I would, don't want to be anywhere else in the world.
That's a good point. It wasn't like, that wasn't an insecurity saying,
just
I don't
stick
want this bigger thing or something.
Yeah.
Or it wasn't an insecurity saying, I'm only comfortable in this space. It was reflective of what God had done
God's
in your heart.
Yeah. And if, like, to be really, really fair, St. like, they were so patient with me with St. Mark's, because imagine an elder, Rob, not in contributing for 3 years. Like, that's some patience, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Like, you look at, we read all the leadership books. I would have been gone. Like, 2 months, he hasn't known his mail contribute anything to the welfare. Not, I was doing it all, but I just hadn't got the confidence to say anything. And then I remember Gary saying to me a couple of things. A pastor of the church, he says, you have no people, because I was in St. Mark's. You have no building. You have no money. You have no nothing. And you're going to pass all this up. I was being offered a church that was paid for, salary, car park space, even though I hadn't got a car. I had people that loved me preaching to them already. I was passing some of them people. I was in leadership in the church for 11 years, you know. And I said, yeah, that's where God wants me. And it was really, really a cracker of a time. And he sent me away to pray. And he says, you know, like, St. Mark's was paying me some money at the time. And he says, you know, that money is going to have to go to the next pastor coming in, which is true and right, proper. I remember going homeless. It's one thing having a vision of 4 kids. And basically the Lord just said, will you trust me? And he said the same to Sharon, trust me. The second words he said was trust me. Mine has a little bit of another story to it. But, and yeah, so we when I went back to who was my pastor, Gary, and he said, what did the Lord say? And I told him what the Lord says. And he said, son, you go and plant that church. And St. Mark supported me for 5 years.
Come on.
Pay their wages for 5 years. Only supposed to pay for 3. And they just realised, you know, recognised that we were reaching people that hadn't got much. And so we started a Sunday evening. Started for 2 years, Rob, prior to that, prayed every Thursday night. We were always a praying church. Always. Like when I look back, I was writing something out yesterday about one of my friends. And we met together 5 mornings a week to pray. Like, and you know, and like, Liberty was founded on their knees. Like, we, like, when I was saying about that, like, getting up in the middle of the night and crying, like, Sharon will tell you, she'd come out and find me weeping. I wouldn't be standing, I'd be on my knees crying out for the people that God had, that God, it was God's heart. And so we used to pray, and then, so we prayed, myself and Bob prayed every week, and then we had a prayer meeting every Thursday night, like in Scotty's house or in the parish centre that we used to rent. And
what year was that? Are you good with years? Do you know what year it is? I think it was 2000, 2001 that I came along to church. So it would have been.
So I like, as far as the last time I made some type of memory jog, I was 11 years in elder of St. Mark's. So like 1990 say would have been bringing us right up to around 2001, around that time, and just in intensely praying. Not like intensely praying even to start a church, just praying for the area like we always did, pray for the people like we always did. Myself and Bob was like, obviously he was the senior in regards to age and he was a missionary. And so he put in a couple of years with me being the pastor and like sort of side by side. And then he just stepped back. He's like, you go and you're the pastor of the church.
Bob was there when I first came to Liberty. So I think Bob was away in America maybe for like,
yeah, he used to go for a year.
So I think I was there for nearly a year before I even met him. Wow. But everyone was talking around this guy Bob. But when I came along to Liberty, I came into the middle of that mix of a church that was like, that obviously loved its community. It was like brand new to me. I wrote about it in that blog post, but like the first week I was like, I was in Scotty's flat in Fatima and praying, people praying for me, like people laying hands on you. And we're jammed into, right now we're in a podcast studio in Ballyferma, right? But probably about the same size as Scotty's flat, do you know what I mean? But like the whole church gathered there, like no more people on a Sunday morning than there was on a Thursday evening in the flat. And
in a derelict building, because he was the only one living in the whole block at that time.
Yeah, the only one back in the top corner. I remember his two dogs, Pepsi and Max. Do you remember them walking up to them two? Or the big Rottweiler or something? Just being in that space. And I remember going, like, outreach. I remember being invited to somebody's house within a week. Like, I don't know, I was immersed all of a sudden in this thing of looking back on it now, like I can recognize it was like, it reminds me of Acts 2 and Acts 4, that kind of close-knit community on mission together, standing. We've been saved by God. We have something to say. We have some way to love. We have an access to resources in God that we're responsible to live out of. And I probably couldn't have said that at the time, but it was just so compelling to me.
Yeah.
So I joined the story at that point.
Yeah.
It's so interesting to hear what led up.
Yeah, so we would have having then, again, that, like, obviously our Thursday night prayer meeting, that was the bed. We would have having, like, R2E Youth Cafe.
Yeah.
And we would have having the kids club. Do you remember at Christmas, like Christmas Day, we fed the homeless in the area.
Yeah.
But we all brought, like, so you probably brought the peas, I brought someone else brought the potatoes, and we all just met together in this place and put it all out on the plates and fed people. And it's when you look, like, you talk about, you know, that whole thing around community and communitas.
Yeah.
Like communitas meaning that we're a group of people that have achieved something together, like a rugby team achieved winning the cup or something.
Yeah.
Like, and that's what, like, there's an affiliation with those people back then that was, when we were all together, it's like, it's like a lifelong connection around putting out peas and potatoes and
setting up a building for a service, doing outreaches, being stretched in ways. For me, as a young fella, I wasn't from that area, but going into that space and just having opportunities to share my story with a group of young people in Dolphins Bar. And I remember, like, here's how aware I was of how nervous I was holding it. I made the mistake of holding a cup of tea, scalded the hand off myself because my hand is shaking 90 and the tea is splashing everywhere as I'm talking. Like, and, just that environment, so being pulled into it, it was huge to me. It was like, and I've used language as I thought about it over the last couple of weeks, that it kind of like spoiled me for anything else or to settle for anything else. Yeah. And it's just, it's who the church have been from the beginning. Do you know what I mean?
And you know, like, I know, like, we've always had them elements in us, but like, I think it was something that struck me in the blog post that was like, when you start putting shape then on church, you start putting order, you start putting leadership in, and not that none of them are good, but there's a letting go of something else, like, or at least the sort of the intensity of the something else. It might be still there, and it might be like, we could talk all night about things we've done for the last years, but them moments that you're talking about, it was our everything.
Yeah.
It's like we lived and breathed, how do we love this community? Like, and we never sat down and had big planning meetings. It was just like, Rob has an idea, Sutton just has an idea, and we just like made it happen. Were you around when we put a Bible in every home?
Yeah, I remember walking the streets.
And I mean, like,
one
like
in every door.
When you look back, like,
what? Remember there's a billboard in Rialto.
Yeah, so like that started with a man gave me two Bibles from America. And I was talking to two fellas, Danny and Campbell, Dano and Campbell. And Rob knows both of them, I think. And so anyway, they were talking to me about like what they believe. And they just believed in all sort of gobbledygook, to be honest. Like, it was bits of this, bits of that, bits of what was really good at that time. X-Files, you know what I mean? It was all that.
Right,
and I says to them, look, I've two Bibles in me boot. Two good Bibles they were, like, and I says, I knew they wouldn't take them if they weren't going to read them. That's the type of lads they were. And I says, why don't you just find out for yourself? Without anyone input, without any, this is what God says. And you just, and the two of them took it. And I got it. So I had a car at the time. And I got in the car and I said to Sharon, my wife, wouldn't Joe Bourne, that's the guy who gave me them, wouldn't Joe Bourne be delighted that those two Bibles had gone into two non-Christians' homes? And Rob, we're in a second. Well, why don't you put a Bible in every home in the community? Like, I said, Sharon, we're going to put a Bible in every home in this community. And like, this was like, did I say, I don't know what year it was, right? Say 2000, right? There was no money around, do you know what I mean? Like, and Sharon was like, where are you going to buy all? We needed 1,500 Bibles. And she's, and I says, God will provide. And it ended up with, like, we ended up with a billboard that said, in Rialto, it said that the truth is out there, Rialto, and coming to a home near you, Rialto, like, because... And imagine getting a billboard, and imagine the graphics even back then, Rob, like, when I think of it. Joy had done those graphics, and
it stayed up for ages. I remember after the thing, it mustn't have been in demand, that billboard. Yeah. It was there for about a
year. You know who owned it? You know the Bible Society, Rob, that puts up stuff at Christmas?
Right.
That's who owned it. That's who I got in contact with. And so I was probably up there for months and months, like without like having to be paid for. And then we went around and we handballed 1,500 Bibles into. And as far as I remember, and like I've said this number for years, so I would probably mean it's true. I think only 3 people get back the Bibles. Most people said, "I'm a bit ashamed. I haven't got a Bible in my home." That was the, or much is it? Like it was type of thing. But it was 3 people get them back. So 1,497. And I remember the promise the Lord gave me with those Bibles. And it was this, that when it's needed, I will make that book the most attractive book in their homes.
Do you know what we should do, man? Is that we should do another, we should do a podcast somewhere down the line of gathering the stories of those Bibles. Because yeah. I know over the last years,
yeah,
I've come across them in 100%, times of
yeah.
funerals and
yeah,
mad stuff going on.
Mind-blowing stuff.
Just the fruit of that. Of that thing.
And Rob, do you remember, like, you know, you talk about that community, us as a community, reaching out to our community. Like, I remember the lads, guys coming in from work, hard day's work, we meet, say, up at New Ireland Road, and we'd all have a box of Bibles under our hands. Like, you know, lads with broken noses and half of eyes and whatever. I remember saying, I'll tell you what, we'll never be mistaken for Mormons. The state was like, and but people just giving off their time and their energy. And that was also getting us on doorsteps. Yeah. Like looking at,
because you couldn't fit them through a letterbox.
No, you had to
knock
them.
On the door.
Yeah,
anyway,
you had to hand them, and yeah, they were. And look how important the word of God is to us as Liberty. Like you're doing this for people out there, and yet this stuff becomes the bedrock.
Yeah, I still love them. My favorite thing is to buy Bibles for people or give Bibles to people. If I hear of anyone who needs one, I'm like, I'll leave it with me.
Yeah. Do you know what? My mistake, and maybe it's a blessing, but like, would you remember you were talking about? Your dad's Bible and your mom's Bible and whatever. I haven't got one of my, you know, when someone used to give their life to the Lord, I'd give them my Bible. I have nothing. Like,
but on the other side of that, they have the blessing of your
exactly,
notes.
Exactly, yeah, yeah.
I was referring to that. So I have a home, my mom's Bible and my dad's Bible. My dad both gone to be with the Lord, but you look back through it and every page is something highlighted and something like a little note in the margin or just like a testimony of a life lived of like, it's not something you do in a day or a year even. It's a lifetime of notes through it. And seeing now, I hadn't even thought about this, but seeing now Penny, like we opened with this morning, she highlights, she's in Habakkuk yesterday and she highlighted the whole bit that she read and then she highlighted the bit, was it, the Sovereign Lord is my strength. He enables me to go up. It makes me sure-footed as a deer, you know, go up on the heights.
64
and, but just seeing her marks going into that space and the story being told and what she's doing.
Naomi, like, you know, like everyone has their Bible on their phone now, but Naomi says that since that, she says that I'm reading my own Bible in America because she wants to leave that to wonder, you know, just the knock-on effects of it.
There's something in that, isn't there? It's a little picture of just the faithfulness of God and how things kind of come full circle. And I know in probably later episodes or as we go on in these conversations, we can continue to tell the story of how we grew, of the things God's been putting on our hearts for home church and recapturing what we had in those early days, but now multiplied
100%
into Drimnes and Ballyfermots and Lucan's and other
I remember, Rob, when we were first looking at home church and like it was a stretch for us all, you know, because we've only known one paradigm and whatever. But I remember, I think it was Patrice that said it, but it's like multiplying what we'd seen back in them days. And now we've 30 years of experience of what not to give our energy to.
Yeah.
You know, as opposed to like, we want to have stuff that's good structurally, but we don't want to give our lives to the structure that robs it of the flow of life, you know, and that has to benefit us because our hearts haven't changed. We've learned a lot, but like we were still doing it at any drop of a hat. It's still something, isn't it?
Oh, it's incredible, man. Thanks for sharing. We'll continue that story in the next time and see where we go with it. Do you know one of the elements that we thought as we were pulling this together, and we need to figure out how we're going to do it, but is to be able to share not just the stories of yesterday, but the stories of today. I was on elders meeting with you guys. We meet Friday mornings to pray as elders for the church. And remember just one morning, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, people were just sharing stuff that had happened in the week. And I was kind of groggy-eyed and tired because it's a 7 a.m. meeting or whatever. Yeah. And kind of like almost just dismissed it or almost just like, that's cool. On to the next thing. I felt just this real conviction of the Holy Spirit to like, Rob, you're treating these awesome things that God is doing as if they're commonplace or ordinary. Yeah. They're frequent and that can make us think that they're,
Yeah.
They're ordinary, but the supernatural, they're bits, they're elements of story that are every bit as significant as each element you shared of your story there. Like when Mick came and spoke to you, or, you know, and you just, so we felt that we just needed a space to be able to share them, for them to get beyond. Because even you might share them in the elders meeting, I might share what's been happening for me, Bernard, Anna, Kent, Sharon. But then does it find legs outside of that, and are people like encouraged by what's happening around? Because there's amazing stuff happening. So we wanted to try and find a space to share.
One of them quick stories I was just reminded of this morning, because someone asked me for a photograph. But we've been praying for our government, for Dáil Éireann, and for our ministers, and like I think it was that week actually, but it was not that week, but that's when sort of it came to a bit of a full turn. But so we're really calling out to the Lord to bless, and you know, just give our government wisdom and etc. etc. But anyway, within a week or so, or that month at least, one of the girls that prays was in the morning. Her godson is a TD, something like this. So anyway, she says, "Oh, do you want to come into Dáil Éireann? We can walk around, we can pray while we're in there." Yeah. She said we can't jump up and down and all that. So anyway, so three of us went in, myself, Tom, Sharon and Karen. And we got a tour, like it wasn't like the official tour, because we didn't have to go with the official tour. We were with a guy that had access, a key to all these places. And we were able to go up into the gallery where the doll was sitting. And they were talking, and we were up in this gallery, and it's all glassed off, but we're there near on, we're able to just stand up and lift our hands over our government buildings, over the chairs, Lord. Bless, Lord, give wisdom. And you know what was amazing, Rob? Like, so we were brought down then into the bowels of the building, right? And we've been praying for RTE, and there's an RTE studio down there, right? So me and Tom was sitting there getting photographs, like as if we were giving the news broadcast, right? In RTE studios down there. Like, so here we were praying for the government and RTE, and here we were in the RTE studios underneath the Dáil Éireann, and after being up in the gallery, it comes around the corner. I'll show you the phone. Big as, I'd say it's made of copper. Angel, you could imagine just sitting.
In the doll.
In the doll, right? Like, it was, and he has a trumpet in his hand. It's a massive thing, right? And I walked around the corner, I was like, wow. And it was, honestly, it was like him being there. Like, it wasn't a mythical type of Irish fairy-looking thing. This was like the Archangel Michael or something, you could imagine. And it was just like God was saying, I'm in this. It was just, you know, just, and Karen just sent me yesterday, she said, this morning, she says, will you send us that photograph you took of the angel? And like, you're praying for 1 minute for something, and now you're standing in it.
Yeah.
Like, praying there, like, and that was one of five things I think I was saying that morning, but that's...
It's incredible, isn't it? There's so much going. Maybe you guys who are listening, we want to try and figure out a way for you to share your story as well. We're thinking of maybe getting a WhatsApp number or something where you could voice message in 30 seconds of, here's what's happened. Like, here's what I've been praying for and what's come to pass. Yeah. Here's what God is doing. Here's the opportunity I had. Just because there's so much happening across the board. So if you have any ideas of how that can work, let us know.
but please.
We want to make a space where in this podcast or whatever, there's a space to just praise God. It's so important to just recognize and remember God is doing these things.
Yeah.
Remind one another of it. It's so incredible. But yeah, I think that probably wraps us up for today, man. Do you know what? I think it'd be cool to do... What's the saying we have? The way we do anything is the way we do everything. Do you know what I mean?
And
talk about praying. Yeah, we close us in prayer.
Yeah, I was... reading through Jonah this week, and a couple of words grabbed me, and one of them, like three times he says it, that when Jonah then was thrown off the boat, which like to him is a pretty hopeless situation, God appointed a fish. Like I thought, my goodness, he scheduled the fish. You know, then he goes on and he appoints a breeze to come, a wind to come, and then another part he says he appoints the worm to eat the bush. You know. But just this absolute incredible understand God had his appointed times.
What a point.
God appointed this, and God appointed him to come there and him to go there. And I just pray that for each one of us, that we wouldn't miss one of the appointed things of God. That wherever you are, whether you feel like you're Jonah getting thrown, God has an appointed situation, appointed person, no matter what it is. And I pray today in the name of Jesus that the story of God would be so rich and alive in each of our lives. I pray that like it would be like what Mick said what Mick done and what happened in my life that we wouldn't be able to keep it. We have to tell someone. If it doesn't come out of our mouth, it comes out of our eyes. It comes out of our actions that people would say, what is it about you? And we have to tell our God story. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. I thank God for each one. I thank God for his story in liberty, in true liberty. Mm. And we say, Lord, you have an appointed time. Like I just read, I looked up the word appointed in loads of other scriptures. And it says, he said this to Judah, that there's an appointed time for your harvest. And I pray wherever you've been sown, wherever you've been given into, whatever you've been believing for, there's an appointed time for the answer. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you with peace in the waiting, joy in the waiting, and expectation of your faith realized in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.